Psalm 90, verse 12. So teach us to number our days, that we may present to thee a heart of wisdom. Psalm 90, verse 12. So teach us to number our days, that we may present to thee a heart of wisdom. Psalm 90, verse 12. Acts chapter 7, verse 49. Heaven is my throne, and earth is the footstool of my feet. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Acts 7:49. Heaven is my throne, and earth is the footstool of my feet. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Acts 7:49. Psalm 118, verse 24. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Psalm 118:24. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Psalm 118:24. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4:13. Now would you open in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study today, realizing how important it is to study God's Word while our hearts are in tune and right with Him. It's amazing to me how blessed all of us are with the recipients of God's grace and salvation. God's grace by which to live each day. So many magnificent blessings are ours, and we appreciate all that He's done and doing for us. This will be an interesting morning. I'm going to ask you, if you will, at the very beginning to take some notes, and then we're going to be looking at those notes you take as we move along. May we pray together, please. Father, again, we're thankful that we have this magnificent book, the completed canon of Scripture, the Word of God. We are the recipients of so many magnificent blessings every day of our lives because we are privileged to turn our attention away from the distractions of the world and focus our minds upon eternal truths. We're thankful that we have these blessings of life. In these moments we're studying today, we pray that we will have an open heart, an open mind, to receive that which you have for us. And we thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. I trust that you have opened your Bible to that passage of Scripture. And you'll see that in the insert of our bulletin today, we have the two major verses that we're studying. Romans 5:12 and Romans 5:19. I'm going to encourage you, if you will, to hold this in hand for a little while as we exegete in a few moments these magnificent verses. Romans chapter 5, verse 12, and Romans chapter 5, verse 19. There are six words that I'm going to ask you at the very beginning to write and leave a little space after each one of these words. The first word is a Greek word, which is spelled H-A-M-A-R-T-I-A, harmartia. I realize that this is a little out of the ordinary, but I would like for you to have this down because it's very, very powerful. If you'll go with me through the study this morning, the first word is H-A-M-A-R-T-I-A. It is the word that we translate missing the mark. We'll talk about that in detail in a few moments. Don't hold me to this, but we have this word used approximately 250 times in the New Testament. Harmartia, H-A-M-A-R-T-I-A. The second word that you see on the screen is adikia, A-D-I-K-I-A. I'll spell that again for you. Write it, please. A-D-I-K-I-A, used 25 times. And then the word adikos, A-D-I-K-O-S, used at least 12 times in the New Testament. The emphasis is on not being right with God. If you'll notice how I've done this for you, I put down the words not right. Adikia, A-D-I-K-I-A, A-D-I-K-O-S. Now, please remember that when we emphasize words from the Greek, when we find what is known as an alpha privative, a little A at the beginning, whatever that word is, it's the opposite of that word. It means the opposite. And so the word would be translated right, but when you put that little A at the beginning, the alpha privative, it means not right. So keep that in mind, please. The next word that you see on the screen is parapetoma, P-A-R-A-P-T-O-M-A. I'm encouraging you to take these words down simply because as we talk about them in a few moments, you'll be able to write some of the ideas and concepts in relationship to these words. That word, parapetoma, P-A-R-A-T-O-M-A, is a word which means to fall, used approximately 23 times in the New Testament. The next word that you see on the screen is anomia, A-N-O-M-I-A. Again, you're able to see that there is a prefix, a little A at the beginning. And so whatever this word means, this would be the opposite of that word. And so we know that nomos, or nomia, is the word law. But putting that little A at the beginning, it's the opposite, so it means no law. So you're able to get this down. I'm trying to help you see how fantastic words are used in the Word of God. This is used at least 15 times. Don't hold me to that. The next word that you see on the screen is parabasis, P-A-R-A-B-A-S-I-S, and it means to cross over a line. We'll talk about that in detail in a few moments. The last word that you see on the screen, I trust that you've had time to write these, it's asabia, A-S-E-B-E-I-A. A very interesting word. Again, this one, as you can see, has a little A at the beginning. So whatever that word means, that little A tells us it's the opposite of that meaning. And so I put down the word so you can see it, and that is the word eusebia. The little letters epsilon in the beginning of this word sebia is the word for good. And so actually this would mean good worship. Here with the A at the beginning, it is no worship. So am I giving you enough time to take these words down? I want you to be able to see them. These are fantastic words. I usually don't do it this way, but I felt like it was good to deal with the subject of sin in this fashion. Let you see just a few of the magnificent words that are used in the New Testament. Now, if you will, if you have that down, let's go to our verse and exegete what we have now on the screen. This is Romans 5:12. If you'll notice, it starts off with a dia, D-I-A, and then we have therefore, as, through, one man. You can probably see anthropos there, anthropou, one man. Then you have the word sin, the sin. Then you have the word entered. I would encourage you to look at that word entered. And it says entered into the cosmos, the cosmon, the cosmos, the world. Let's spend a little time just taking a look at the verbs that you see on this sheet of paper that you have in hand. You'll notice that there is eis erkamai. Erkamai means to come or go. Look on down to the end of the verse and you'll see again the word erkamai. And that time it is used D-I-E-R-C-H-O-M-A-I. Please notice that you have eis erkamai, and then you have dia erkamai. Immediately you'll be able to see that we have prefixes or prepositions at the beginning of each of these words that have a little different meaning. So you'll see that the first passage, part of the passage says, therefore as through one man, sin entered the world. I feel like that you're able to see that. It is saying that through one man, sin entered into the world. And through sin, thanatos, death. Please look at that and just see what happens here. This verse of Scripture is telling us, the Apostle Paul, writing by the Spirit of God to the Roman believers, he's saying, I want you to understand this whole matter of sin. Therefore, as through one man, sin entered into the world, and through sin, death, thanatos. Then go on in the verse, and it says, and so to all men, men, women, boys, and girls, to everyone. And there we have again the word anthropos. This time, you'll notice it is anthropos. The letters at the end of that word are omicron, upsilon, sigma, O-U-S, which lets me know that that is the suffix, the ending, of a word that is in the plural, and it is an accusative case, which is direct object of the sentence. Now, you probably didn't want to know all that much, but I did want you to see that this is saying now, this one man, sin entered into the world, and through this sin, death, and so to all men, to all of us, death passed, inasmuch as all are sinners, or all have sinned. Is that easy enough? I think it is. I just want you to see how powerful this passage is. Looking at it again, as through one individual, which is the first Adam, sin entered into the world. And through the sin of this one man, first Adam, so all men pass death. Now notice, if you will, please, what the next verse is, verse 19, which we'll study at the next session. For as through disobedience of the one man, sinners were constituted. In other words, as a result of the disobedience of Adam, one, all men are constituted sinners. But look at the last part of the verse, and we'll check this out in the next session. So also through the obedience of one man, second Adam, many will be constituted righteous. So the question that I have for you is, what are we and why are we in the condition we're in? What are we before salvation? Sinners, unsaved, lost. What are we after salvation? Sinners, saved by grace. Are you putting this all together? What you have to see is look at Romans 5:12 and go through all of these magnificent verses here, but find your way down to verse 19. And so you'll be able to see that in the first Adam, we find ourselves depraved and lost and unsaved, constituted, unsaved. But when we go to the time when we receive what the second Adam has done for us, we find ourselves constituted righteous, constituted unrighteous, constituted righteous. All right. I have a good time, and I want you to know that I'm going to have a good time in the next few minutes if you'll just do what you always do, and that is listen so carefully. Please notice that the first word that I gave you is the word harmatia, falling short. I ask you, if you would, to leave some space between each of these six words. If you did, now you'll be able to write some things. This word is used in various forms, and it occurs at least 250 times, and is the most common way in the New Testament to express the concept of sin. The central idea is to miss the mark. The word is used in several ways. It can refer to general sin or wrongdoing in John 8:21, or it can refer to specific acts of sin in Matthew 12:31, 1 John 5:16. The Apostle Paul used this word to personify an ungodly power that can control people. It also refers to the inward element that produces wrongdoing in Romans chapter 3, 9, 7, 13. So let's look at this for just a few moments. The Apostle Paul also uses the word to personify an ungodly power that can control people. You and I realize that though we're saved by God's grace, we're members of God's family, we've been born into the kingdom of God, we are the recipients of His imputed righteousness. We've been moved from dichotomy to trichotomy. We've heard this time and time again. Also, we understand that we still have an old sinful nature. And if we're not careful, what Paul is telling us here is, he uses the word to personify an ungodly power that can control us. We have to make a decision on a daily basis whether we're going to be under the control of the Spirit of God and the Word of God, or we're going to be under the control of our old sinful nature. How many times have we heard that when we're under the control of our old sinful nature, we're not properly related to God? We're out of harmony, out of fellowship. This word also refers to the inward element that produces wrongdoing. And that's found in Romans 3:9 and Romans 7:13. You're aware of the fact that I could spend more time on each one of these 6 points, but I want to move along so that you can get an overview of these unique words used in the New Testament. The second word that we have on the screen for you is the word harmartia. Did I have that? Yeah. This is a continuation of the same point. Harmartia, H-A-M-A-R-T-I-A. Harmartia entered the world by Adam in Romans 5:12. What did Adam do? He disobeyed God. He disregarded His instruction. Adam missed the mark and fell short. Ultimately, this mark of perfection is nothing short of the perfection of God's character, the ultimate aim of God's spiritual children, and as sinners, we fall short of the glory of God. God's laws give us a knowledge of this word, harmartia. We must not continue in such sin, and the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 6:1-2. But God's word says, repent, be forgiven, have your sins blotted out. This is all described in Acts 2:38 and Acts 3:19. This next word is the word adikia. I realize I was almost desirous to go too fast there, but that's okay. The second word is the word adikia. It's translated iniquity. It's translated unrighteousness. We have it in two different ways. We have the noun, and that is the word adikos, and other forms of the same word, adikia, literally means not right, and denotes injustice in Luke 18:6, or dishonesty. It is the comprehensive term for a wrong situation or wrongdoing between individuals. The human tongue, the Bible says, is a world of iniquity. In other words, God rejects workers of iniquity in Luke 13:27 and commands us to depart from iniquity. We find this in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. All of us are aware of the fact that God is righteous. No doubt about that. It's presented to us in many passages in Romans chapter 9, verse 14. God is righteous, and God expects us to be like Him. The question that I have is, if He expects us to be like Him, and we have an old sinful nature, how is it possible that we're going to try to be like Him? God will forgive. God will cleanse us from our unrighteousness if we're willing to confess our sins and ask for forgiveness. 1 John 1:9. We go to the third word, and it is the word parapetoma. P-A-R-A-P-T-O-M-A. I enjoy putting these words down, not only in the English, but in the Greek. And so I have the word in the Greek here, and I have it transliterated here. It is the word we translate as trespass. Look at it again, P-A-R-A-P-T-O-M-A, parapetoma. The word occurs at least 23 times, coming from P-A-R-A, meaning aside, and pipto, meaning to fall. So it means to fall aside. It refers to a false step. It refers to blunder. It refers to side slip. It refers to lapse or deviation. The failure to maintain godly conduct by the resistance to temptation. Now, I don't know whether you've ever had this, and I didn't intend to give this today, but most of you are aware of the fact that over the last weeks, I've had a couple of eye surgeries, and I thought that was kind of bad. And then the other day, I moved in such a way that a crick came in my back, and I found that I wasn't able actually to walk. Now, sometimes when you have one problem, you think it's bad, and then you get another problem, you realize that the first problem is not all that bad. Because I found myself very concerned about the inability to move around. It was the fact that I was having a false step. It was the fact that I couldn't walk properly. I could classify it as blunder. It was a deviation. It was interesting indeed, because that pain in my back, and you don't want to know about my pain in my back, because my pain in my back might give you a pain in your back. But anyway, I want you to understand that I was displeased with that particular situation. I got in the bed, for instance, and I tried to turn over and couldn't turn over. Now, that's not good. I wanted to lift my body and turn it over, and I couldn't do that. I wanted Joyce to either reach over and grab my body and turn it over, but I didn't ask her to do that because I could tell she was sleeping very well. But I want you to know that the word is parapetoma, which means to fall aside, to have a false step, to blunder, to sideslip, to lapse or deviation. The failure to maintain godly conduct by the resistance to temptation. Perhaps the most familiar use of the term is in Jesus' example of prayer to his disciples. Where are we encouraged to forgive men their trespasses? In Matthew chapter 6, 14 and 15. Jesus was delivered to death for our trespasses. We find that in Romans 4, 25. Through our acceptance of his sacrifice in our place, our trespasses, our offenses are not imputed to us. 2 Corinthians 5:19. In other words, when we were dead in our sins, we were brought back to life through God's grace and forgiven by Christ's sacrifice, presented to us by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 1:7, 2:1 and 5, and Colossians 2:13. What is our Christian task? Our Christian task is to help those others who are overtaken in trespass. Many years ago, I looked at this verse of Scripture, and I realized that it says, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. That is an interesting passage of Scripture indeed. I would encourage you to write Galatians 6:1 down somewhere. We have a responsibility as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we find those who've been overtaken in a trespass, a fault, through that fault we discover that there was a trespass in relationship to Israel, and God has brought salvation to the Gentiles in Romans 11:11. We could talk about that at length, but let me go back to see what we have in Galatians 6:1. You and I, as believers, need to have the right attitude toward others that we find are having difficulty in the Christian life. When we discover a person who is a believer having difficulty and we want to help them, the Scripture says that we are to look upon them not with by being critical or not being concerned, but we're to have compassion and concern for them. This verse of Scripture tells me, if a man be overtaken in a fault, those of you who are rightly related to God, consider those, being aware of the fact, lest you also be tempted. That verse of Scripture tells me to be careful when you're trying to help someone else. If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. That takes us to our fourth word. You have these down. It is the Greek word anomia. Anomia. A-N-O-M-I-A. Let me stop for a moment and let you see that the word nomos in the original text is the word law. Nomos is the word law. Nomia is also a word. You can see that we have it down here for you, A-N-O-M-O-S. And that is a word with an alpha privative. It has a little A at the beginning of the word, which says whatever the word is, it's the opposite. So if the word is law, then this means no law, without law, or described as lawlessness. Occurs at least 15 times and literally means, as I already emphasized, no law. It is usually translated in your New Testament iniquity. In the King James Version, it's translated lawlessness. In the New King James, it says, though in 1 John 3:4, which contains perhaps the best known definition of sin, it is translated, and look at this, it's translated transgression. So you can see that it's translated no law, it's translated iniquity, it's translated here as transgression. Even outwardly, religious profession Christians who may do many wonderful things fall under God's stern judgment if they continue to practice lawlessness. This is presented to us in Matthew chapter 7, verse 23, or fail to uphold God's laws. God will remove all such people from His coming world ruling kingdom, as presented in Matthew, which is a Age of Israel passage, Matthew 13:41. Notice now, the Pharisees were prime examples of those who seemed to be righteous, but in reality were full of anomia, Matthew 23:28. Such lawlessness is prophesied to be the dominant spirit of the time immediately before Jesus Christ's return, in Matthew 24:12. God hates lawlessness, presented to us in Hebrews 1:9, and commands us to repent. We're blessed when God forgives our lawless deeds, Romans 4:7, and remembers our lawless deeds no more in Hebrews 10:17. You've made way progress so far. This brings us now to our fifth word. We've already presented it to you. Let's go back and look at our list. Harmartia, adikia, peripatoma, anomia. Now we come to word five. Notice, if you will, again, it is the word P-A-R-A-B-A-S-I-S, to cross over a line. Not used that many times, about seven in the New Testament. This word comes from P-A-R-A, meaning across, and basic meaning foot. It holds the meaning of violating a specific law, crossing a specific line that God has drawn. Unless a line exists, a crossover, the scripture indicates that there's no transgression can be committed in Romans 4:15. The effect of the law is to render people transgressors when they violate or cross over the boundary God has set up. So we discover then that both Adam, Romans 5:14, and Eve, 1 Timothy 2:14, transgressed God's instructions, though of the two, only Eve was deceived. Let me see if you can be reminded of what I'm saying here. Both Adam and Eve transgressed God's instruction, though of the two, Adam and Eve was deceived. We find that Adam made his decision deliberately and willfully. In Galatians 3:19, we read that God added a law alongside another law because of transgression, disobedience to existing law or instruction. Because of human nature's hostility toward God, the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 8:7, we naturally tend to cross the boundary lines set by our Heavenly Father in Romans chapter 7, verse 18. This is why Jesus Christ, who by means of death is the mediator of the new covenant presented to us in Hebrews 9:15. Look at this, please. His death redeems or purchases us from transgressions of God's law under the covenant to Israel. The promise of the new covenant through Christ brings forgiveness of our transgressions and allows the same laws to be written in our hearts, according to Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34. Stay with me and look at this. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Question. And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 13 to 16. That brings us then to word 6, our last word. We're moving along quite well. This is the word asabia. Notice, if you will, and I'll put this on the screen again. Look at your line of names of these subjects or words for sin. Harmartia, adikia, peripatoma, anomia, parabasis, and asabia. Let's look at that for just a few moments. You again see that we have a little A at the beginning, which emphasizes the opposite of whatever the word means. The word means to worship, and A means no worship. It's interesting to see, and I've studied this with you in the past, and that is the word eusebia, E-U-S-E-B-E-I-A. When you have epsilon, upsilon, this is a prefix or a preposition at the beginning, and it emphasizes that which is good. And so we have not good, no worship, good worship. Now let's look at this for a few moments. This word literally means, as I've said over and over in the last few minutes, no worship. It appears in the Bible in various forms at least 17 times. Asabia is the opposite of eusebia. I've already said that, so you can see again. In the Greek here, you have E-U-S-E-B-E-I-A, which literally means good worship, or right worship, or godliness. Asabia means living in a rebellious life, living against God's standards. If anomia is defense of God's laws, then asabia is defiance of God himself. Now, I pause for a moment to let you think with me. All that's been said up to this point, I want you to see the meaning of these two words. If anomia, nomos, law, if anomia means defiance of God's laws, then asabia means defiance of God himself. It can also mean irreligion, or in general. God made his law for the lawless and ungodly, according to 1 Timothy 1:9, that he may bring them to repentance. Look, if you will, please, that the purpose and reason for the law is to show us our need, to reveal to us our lostness. God made his law for the lawless and ungodly, 1 Timothy 1:9, that he may bring them to repentance. Christ died for the ungodly. There's no question about that. Romans 5:6. The world in Noah's time was destroyed by a flood because of the ungodliness of the earth's inhabitants. Now, what I've done is I have marked a red line under 2 Peter 2, 5, and 6. And the reason I did that is because I'm calling to myself attention that I want to ask you to go to 2 Peter 2, 5, and 6. Would you open your Bibles, please, to 2 Timothy 2, and let's go down to verses 5 and 6. That's the reason why I underlined it. I want you to see it. Verse 5 says, 2 Timothy 2, 5, 2 Peter, excuse me, what am I saying? 2 Peter 2, 5 and 6. I'm going to wait for you to find it. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, 5 and 6. While you're looking at it, I'm going to go back and read verse 4. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, first class conditional clause, and this is true, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment. Now verse 5, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. And if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly thereafter. And if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of the unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day with their lawless deeds. There's so much that could be said about these magnificent verses of Scripture. But I want you to see in verse 4, if, and it is true, first class conditional clause, if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment. Notice now verse 5. And did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. And, first class conditional clause, if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly thereafter. And if he rescued righteous Lot, if, and it is true, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men. You can see how powerful this is. Notice, if you will, please, let me back up just a little bit. The world in Noah's time was destroyed by a flood because of the ungodliness of the earth's inhabitants. 2 Peter 2, 5 and 6. God is angry, and I use this word as an anthropopathism. God is angry with the ungodliness of men in Romans 1, 18. Are you familiar with the content of the first chapter of the book of Romans? I'll not get into that now, but I'm calling your attention to Romans 1, 18. God is angry with the ungodliness of mankind. We see it revealed in Romans 1:18, and warns us against any corrupting activities that will produce even more ungodliness. The Apostle Paul had some things to say about this in 2 Timothy 2, 16 and 17, and Titus did in 2, 12. Ultimately, God will intervene to turn away ungodliness from Israel, the Scripture says. He has chosen people. Romans 11, 26. Notice the last statements that I have on the screen for you. If God allows persecutions against his chosen people to judge and purify them, how much more serious will be the judgment that he will bring on the ungodly? And you need to study there 1 Peter 4, 16 through 18 and the 15th verse of Jude. Our time is up, but I wanted you to see something that I feel is very powerful. We are emphasizing the subject of sin, the tragedy of seeing nothing wrong with sin. The question that I have for you, does sin bring blessing or bitterness? The question is, does sin bring blessing or bitterness? Ask Noah, pointing to floating carcasses of thousands having died because of sin. Magnificently revealed in the seventh chapter of the book of Genesis, verse 21. Does sin bring blessing or does sin bring bitterness? Turn to Abraham as he points to the smoke of Sodom and Gomorrah, destroyed because of the wickedness of the people. Does sin bring blessing or sin bring destruction? Ask Moses. And he will remind us of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, swallowed up alive in Numbers chapter 16. Turn through the pages of history and you will find perfect beginning turning to pitiful failure called the roots of sin. On Wednesday night, we want to deal with that subject, the roots of sin. Perfect beginning turning to pitiful failure. All of us have seen this. We've seen individuals choose to go the wrong direction, not living for God, not living right with God, choosing to go the way of the world, the way of sin and disobedience. And we've seen them as they've gone down, down, down. Many people we've seen through the years who've made decisions that were not proper, not right. How sad it is. So the question that I have again for you is this. And that is, does sin bring blessing or does sin bring bitterness? The tragedy of seeing nothing wrong with sin. What's sad is that there are many people who see nothing wrong with disobedience. How sad that really is. May we bow for a moment of prayer, please. Father, we realize today that we've dealt with various words that describe so vividly the subject of sin. Help us to understand that we have a choice to make every day as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, whether we're going to be under the control of our sinful nature and disobey, or under the control of God and God's Word and obey. We have that responsibility. It's interesting that this is an individual, personal matter. We're not making decisions for other individuals. We make decisions for number one, for ourselves. Help us to see the importance of making a right decision every day that we live, to love God, love His Word, take in His Word into our innermost being so that we can live according to Your plan. And now as we come to the close of this service, we only have a few moments to say this to the individual who's hearing this today, who's never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. They can accept Him now, because the Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." The Bible says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved." It was Jesus who has told us so vividly, "I am the way of salvation. I'm the way of life, truth. I'm the way. There's no other way except through Jesus Christ." And so we pray that there will be many right now who will accept You as their personal Lord and Savior. And we thank You again for Your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.